I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word as we return again in our study of 1 Corinthians. We come this morning to 1 Corinthians 14, which is a long chapter, but it is singular in its topic, so we'll take the whole thing this morning and we'll come back to it again this evening. 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, or of knowledge, or of prophecy, or of teaching? And even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Yet in evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together, and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to be subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Amen. Let us pray. Great and mighty God, we do thank you for the day and ask your blessing now on the reading and preaching of your word. I pray that you would give us focus, energy, all things that are needed to attend properly to the reading and preaching of your word, and that through this you will be glorified and we will be edified, built up. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, at chapter 12, you may recall, it was at chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians that Paul began to speak to the church in Corinth about spiritual gifts. And if you didn't know already as you were going through, you might intuit that there was a problem. Not by what Paul was saying directly in chapters 12 and 13, but by the peculiar emphasis that he made. He wants to talk to them about spiritual gifts, and his first interest in chapter 12 is to emphasize unity. And he uses that metaphor of the body, how the body needs to work together, not against each other, not cutting each other off. And then in chapter 13, he says, now let's talk about love. We need to love one another. Right there, that should tell you that there was something amiss, apparently, in Corinth in the use of spiritual gifts, as he starts with the principles of unity and love. Well, it's at chapter 14 that he turns from the principles to some particulars. He turns to particulars. In chapter 12, when he introduced the matter of spiritual gifts, he listed nine of them in verses 8, 9, and 10. And then toward the end of chapter 12, at verse 28, he mentions some other things that were gifts. He speaks of apostles as well as other things. He throws in helps, administrations. He has, at least in that place, he's got, you know, a dozen gifts. There are other things mentioned elsewhere in the Scriptures. But when it comes to chapter 14, he brings it down to a discussion of two: prophecy and tongues. And really, it seems that the concern that he has was in how the gift of tongues was being used or misused in the church in Corinth, as that is clearly the burden of much of what he has to say in chapter 14. Now, you know, I think almost all of you know, that in modern times, in modern America, when we come to this chapter, we come to this topic, we really just have one question. Forget about all the details, pastors. We just have one question. What about those gifts? Do we? Don't we? Why don't we? Why should we? Shouldn't we? Etc. That's the question we have. What's interesting, that's not a question that's actually in this chapter at all. They did not have that debate in Paul's day. Everybody was involved or condoned the use of these gifts in Paul's day. The question of whether those gifts continue or whether those gifts have ceased is a question of our day, and it's not the question I'm going to address this morning. What I want to address this morning is what is being said in this chapter and what is the principle that obtains for the exercise of all gifts, all gifts. We'll have something to say about the other this evening. So, let's start with some simple definitions. The whole chapter, he talks about prophecy and tongues, so we need to be sure what those things are. We're told something about prophecy there in verse 3. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Well, that sounds good. Frankly, that sounds like what I try to do. I aim to do in my preaching to speak to you for edification, exhortation, and consolation. So when he's talking about prophesying, is he just using an alternate word for preaching? Some have said that, but that's not the case. No, prophesying and preaching are closely related in that they both have that same goal, and they're both speaking to God's people, but there's a distinction about prophecy in that prophecy is a direct revelation from God. You can see that later in the chapter there, verses 29, 30, where he's talking about when people are prophesying, let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. That's the distinguishing feature of prophecy, is the prophet has received a direct revelation from God and is now passing that thing on to those around him. Thus saith the Lord. I've had this word from the Lord. That is prophecy. That's fairly straightforward. There's a lot of prophecy going on in both Testaments. We're fairly clear with that. The more complicated matter is this matter of tongues. The word for tongue, glossa in Greek, is used in the New Testament for a number of things. It's that thing in your mouth that you lick ice cream cones with. That's a tongue. And you use that thing in your mouth to form words. And so the word for the thing in your mouth that you form words with also becomes, that same word is used for languages. French, German, Italian, those are tongues. And then by a further extension, we then speak of people by that word. You know, the Germanic people or the English-speaking people, or as John does in the book of Revelation a number of times, he says that God will have his people from every nation, kindred, and tongue, meaning people identified as a language group. So we use it for the physical muscle that we have. We use it for the languages that are spoke. We use it for people groups. And then we use it, or Paul uses it, as it's used here, of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift. When he's speaking of tongues in this chapter, except for verse 9, where he speaks of the muscle in your mouth, when he's speaking of tongues here, he's speaking of that spiritual gift, which is a supernatural ability to speak in a language that you didn't learn, that you've never learned, the ability to speak in a language you've never learned. So we have members of our congregation that are multilingual. That's not the gift of tongues. They have acquired that second or perhaps additional languages by some kind of labor. They either did it growing up in a multilingual culture, and so just as they labored to learn their first language, as most of us do, they labored to learn two or three at the same time. That's not the supernatural gift of tongues. And then there are others who go off to language school, et cetera, et cetera. That's a great work, but that's not the gift of tongues. This is the supernatural endowment to speak in a language that you never learned. And the preeminent example of that is on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the apostles are preaching to the Jews, and you may recall there's a long list of the various nationalities that were represented there. It speaks of Jews in Jerusalem from every nation. And it says in verse 6 that each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Aren't these all Galileans?" This is Acts chapter 2, verse 7. "How is it that we each hear them in our own language?" The word language there is the word tongue, glossa. But they're hearing him, and it gives that list, you know, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, et cetera, Arabs. They're all hearing them. The apostles have been endowed to speak in languages they never studied, never learned. That's the gift of speaking in tongues. Now, we see that in Acts 2. We see it a few other times in the book of Acts where the Spirit of God was poured out not just on the Jews in Jerusalem, but then on Samaritans, then on Gentiles at the house of Cornelius, and they too begin speaking in tongues when those things happen. It's a replication of what happened at Pentecost. Well, then we come to the church in Corinth, where plainly there's a great deal of speaking in tongues, and we should ask, because it is a common point of discussion, what language or languages were they speaking in Corinth? We're not told specifically, to be sure. The thing I would draw your attention to is many modern-day advocates of speaking in tongues will say that when they or others in their church are speaking in tongues, they're speaking either in what they would call the tongues of angels, or they would say they're speaking in what they would call a private or a personal prayer language. Why do they have those expressions? Well, the reason that they have those expressions, well, it's somewhat twofold. One is because nobody can identify the language that they're speaking. That is, almost universally, there are, you know, the stray anecdote here or there, but almost absolutely categorically universally, the languages that are being spoken by modern-day tongue speakers are not identifiable languages by anyone. And in fact, when they have been subjected to close analysis by linguists, they do not apparently have the markers that a linguist would anticipate of a genuine human language. The charismatics say, well, that's because they're not. Often they'll say that they are using the language of 1 Corinthians 13:1. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That's where that expression comes from. They say it's an angelic tongue. It's not a human tongue. Or some say it is a personal or a private prayer language. And that comes, that idea comes from particularly what Paul says in verse 28. He says that if somebody is in the church and they're speaking in tongues, but there's nobody there who can interpret whatever is being said, he says he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. He doesn't say it's not a real thing. He's just saying speak to yourself and to God. They might also appeal to what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So the supposition is if Paul is speaking in tongues more than anybody else, but he's not doing it in the church or he's not doing it very much because there's nobody there to interpret, then he must be doing what he refers to there in verse 28 of speaking privately to himself and to God. So it's a private or a personal prayer language. What do we say of this? Well, I will say this. I mean, largely it's unprovable one way or the other, isn't it? If nobody can interpret the language, it's somewhat of a moot question. But for myself, as I read that expression in chapter 13:1, where Paul uses the language of tongue of angels, it strikes me first as simply a poetic expression, but even if it is a literal expression, I assume angels, I mean, we have angels speaking in the Bible, though they're speaking in known languages, but presumably angels chat amongst themselves, so let's just assume they have a language. But it strikes me as poetic, but more than that, it strikes me, even if it is literal, as being hypothetical and even hyperbolic. I don't think that Paul is saying that either he or anyone else could speak in the tongue of angels any more than I think what he means in verse 2 of chapter 13, that anyone could have all knowledge and know all mysteries. I think it's a hyperbolic expression. So I'm not particularly persuaded that there is people are speaking in a tongue of angels. But what about a personal or private prayer language? For myself, as I read this, I don't see the need to understand this to be a unique language to you. Coming from Acts 2, coming from the use of the word tongue as a language, it seems simply to me that Paul is saying that somebody may be endowed to speak, you know, Swahili or German or something. They don't know that language, and nor does anybody else in the room know that language, and yet they could still pray in that language. And I think, frankly, if I were ever given that gift, I would think that would actually be edifying in its own, dare I say it, weird way. That is, if I knew I was speaking Swahili, however you would know that, I mean, you know, I can tell when somebody's speaking French or Italian, even though I don't speak them. So let's just say I could suddenly found myself the ability to speak in Italian, but none of you could. And I knew I was speaking in genuine Italian, and I knew it was a gift of God, and I knew I was praying to God in Italian, though I don't know exactly what I'm saying. I think that would be, in its own way, edifying to me, just as Paul says, for one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. And he's edifying, as he says, verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I don't see why that requires it to be a peculiar, otherwise unknown or unknowable language, simply a language that is unknown to me. I won't be dogmatic on this point, but just as I read this, I don't see the reason to import anything other than unknown human languages. So I have just a little bit more to say about that this evening, but we'll go on from there. So these are the two gifts that are in view. Prophecy, a revelation from God that is spoken, and tongues, the endowment to speak in a language you haven't learned, wherever you think the nature of that language may be. Now, secondly, what Paul does in this chapter is he distinguishes these gifts. That is, he puts them side by side, but not as equivalent. He elevates the one over the other. And in sowing this, he distinguishes the problem in Corinth. So let's look at that. Paul, from beginning to end, elevates prophecy over tongues. He does it in the first verse. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he elevates prophecy above, and he does it throughout over tongues. And he does it all the way there, essentially to the end, the penultimate verse 39. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. He doesn't say speaking in tongues is bad or wrong. He's just saying, of the two, this one is better. This one is better. So he elevates prophecy over tongues. Why does he do that? Why is prophecy better than the gifts of tongues? It's not inherent in the gift itself. The elevation is in the effect. And the operative word in Paul's distinction is the word edification, or I think the ESV uses the expression, the building up. That's what edification means. Or to edify is to build up. That's what makes prophecy better than tongues, because it's better at edification, at building up. The key thing that Paul is driving at is who is being edified? Who is being edified in the use of these gifts? You see it there, verses 3, 4, and 5. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. One who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. And there, right there at that last bit, you get a glimpse onto what the real problem in Corinth is. It's not prophecy or tongues. The problem isn't tongue speaking. The problem is tongue speaking without interpretation. Plainly, as you go through this, it's evident that there's a great deal of tongue speaking in Corinth, but not a great deal of corresponding interpretation. Paul says that's not helpful, because nobody gets any content. We just get noise. We don't get the content from an uninterpreted tongue. Have you ever been? I've been in a church that was in a language I didn't speak. I sat when I went down to Brazil a few years ago for a conference. When I was preaching at that conference, there was somebody to translate my words. But there was a lot of what we did that was simply in Portuguese. The singing was in Portuguese, and you know, we were singing some psalms, and I had my English Bible, and I know the word God, you know, I know the word Jesus, so you know, whatever we're singing, I could pick, oh, I know that tune, but you know, I was lost. There's nothing. He says, how are you edified? I was moderately edified by the fellowship, by the warmth, by the sense of direction that we had, but it was completely restricted to how much I understood what was going on. Paul, he drives this point. This question, this matter of edification, needs to govern not just the gift of tongues and not just the gift of prophecy. It governs every gift, supernatural or natural. Great or large, it governs every gift. Look at verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You shouldn't seek a gift as a gift. Whatever that gift is, you should seek for the edification of the church. The focus isn't the gift. That's like buying a screwdriver because you like screwdrivers. No, you buy a screwdriver to screw screws. You know, you're thinking about the screw, ultimately. It's a means to an end. And so gifts are a means to an end, and that end is edification, and that should govern. The problem is that there's no interpreting going on. And Paul says two things. He says that's either useless or it's worse than useless. You see that? He talks about, he says, look, you know, you can speak in a tongue, you can pray in a tongue, you can sing in a tongue, you can give thanks in a tongue, you can do all those things in a tongue, but what happens to the guy next to you? Verse 16, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks since he does not know what you're saying? You may have just prayed the most beautiful, eloquent, powerful, insightful prayer, preached the most powerful and helpful sermon in the world, but if it's in a tongue I don't speak, what? I don't dare say amen. You may have preached heresy for all I know. What? It's useless for the church. It's useless if it's uninterpreted. Or it could be worse than useless. It could actually be detrimental. It could be detrimental. He says in verse 20 to not be immature, not to act like babies or infants, but be mature in your thinking. And then he makes a reference out of Isaiah, verses 21 and 22. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. What in the world is he talking about? What has this passage out of Isaiah got to do with anything? Well, you need to understand the passage in Isaiah first. This is from Isaiah 28. What's going on in Isaiah 28 is a condemnation, a rebuke of Israel. And the rebuke is along these lines. God sent them prophets. He sent them prophets who spoke their language. They were speaking to them in Hebrew. And he was speaking to them simple things. I mean, profound things, but things they could understand. That they needed to repent and they needed to embrace God and find his grace and his forgiveness and return to their covenant and be blessed by their covenant God. Things that they could and should understand. And the people were uninterested in what the prophets had to say. So God said, well, I'm going to send you some new messengers. The Assyrians. You're not going to understand a word that they say because they speak a different language. But you're going to understand that the message is from me. It's a message of condemnation. A message of judgment. By men of strange tongues and by lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me. So he's going to send the Assyrians as a chastisement to them. Now, what has that got to do with what's going on in Corinth? What's this got to do with a sign for unbelievers, as he says? Well, that means it is a sign for judgment. He's speaking believers and unbelievers means those that are being blessed and those that are being cursed, as it were. So just think about it. Consider the scene. If it were in this room, if I suddenly was endowed to speak Comanche or Icelandic, or a number of us could speak a number of languages that none of us know. None of us know the language. So we're all speaking in these languages that nobody knows. And we're persuaded, we're genuinely persuaded that it is God's empowering. God has empowered me to speak Icelandic to you. And so you believe that God is actually acting. And he's speaking now to you through me in a language that neither you nor I understand. Is that a blessing or a curse? If God is speaking to you, but he has chosen to speak to you in a way that you do not understand, is that a sign of blessing or judgment? That's a sign of judgment. That's not a sign of blessing. Does it help the church? Would that help the church if I started preaching in Icelandic? Would anybody be edified by that? Stun me afterward. I actually speak Icelandic. Well, that's great. Lugandan then? If I started preaching in Lugandan or something, you know, there are 1,000 languages in India alone, one of those languages, Bengali. Would that help the church? Would that bless any of you? Would that advance the gospel? Would that advance the gospel? No. Paul says, what happens if an unbeliever comes into such an assembly? Where people are, one or more people are speaking in a language that nobody in the room understands. What are they going to, particularly if there are multiple people, because by the fact that he gives instructions on one at a time. So it's like a madhouse at the United Nations. What are they going to think? Paul says, they're going to think you're nuts. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? You're mad. By contrast, he says, verses 24 and 5, if all prophesy, which would be in our language, clear, understandable words, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. The vital distinction is the distinction of clarity, of understanding. If the church is being built up, if the gospel is being advanced, would that happen with prophecy? If God gives a word to a speaker and the person reveals the will of God in an understandable way, of course the church would be built up. Of course the gospel goes forward. Would it happen if somebody has the gift of tongues, they can speak in a language that none of us understand, and somebody is able to interpret that tongue? Well, yes, that would advance the gospel as well. That would edify the church. You see, essentially what that is prophecy by two steps instead of one. That's all that is. One is direct and one is second. But if there is a speaking in tongues and no interpretation, it's either useless for the church, not necessarily for the individual, it's either useless for the church or it's actually detrimental. Detrimental to the church. So it is at verse 26 that Paul gives some guidelines, 26 and following, some guidelines, some boundaries. His starting principle is this. It's in essence this. Whatever gift you have, use it. But use it for the edification of the church. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. Whatever your gift is, if it's a gift from God, then it's for the whole church. Then let's use it, but let's use it rightly. Let's use it properly. And so then he gives specifically directions regarding tongues and prophecy. He says, in essence, 27 following, do you have the gift of tongues? Great. Great. You've got the gift of tongues. Let's use it properly. That means just a few. We don't need, you know, 80 people speaking into. You want 80 sermons? No, I don't think you do. You know, just a few in order and with an interpretation. If there's not an interpreter, Paul says, then keep it at home. There's no point. Just if there's not somebody to interpret, leave it alone. Leave it at home. Just a few, one at a time. With an interpreter. If there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. And then parallel to that, with prophecies, he said, you have the gift of prophecy, essentially, great. Then same thing, two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. Which presumably is also going to happen for the tongue speaker, because the tongue speaker is essentially a prophet who just needs an interpreter. Let God pass judgment. I mean, let the others pass judgment. Because you are claiming, if you stand up to prophesy, you are saying, thus saith the Lord. That needs to be examined, Paul says. We need to weigh that and make sure that In fact, it does seem that the Lord is speaking. You know, in the Old Testament, the person who stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord," and it came to be known that the Lord had not spoken, that person was stoned. They were put to death. You're not going to put anybody to death in the New Testament church, but the corresponding action to putting somebody to death is to put them out, to excommunicate them. So it's a serious matter. So just two or three prophets, one at a time, let the others measure and take stock of what's being said. He then gives some instruction about women, which I'm going to skip for now because, frankly, too much at one time. So next time, next Sunday morning that I'm up here, we're going to take up the instructions related to women because I don't want to rush over that or do a poor job with that. It's ancillary to what's going on here. He then he closes chapter 14 going back and focusing with apostolic authority, focusing on the necessity of order. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he's not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. His emphasis is on order and clarity. Incidentally, I would note this. It does not appear that either the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy are ecstatic, that is, uncontrollable. You know, the idea of suddenly somebody overcome and they just have to start speaking the language that they never learned, or they just have to deliver the prophecy that has been given. By the very fact that there can be an imposed order, just two or three, one at a time, if somebody is giving a prophecy and somebody else suddenly gets a revelation, you know, the person who's giving the prophecy, they may have gotten it 3 days ago. There's no idea that they're all getting it instantaneously. But whenever they got it, these things seem to be under a measure of self-control, even of the individual. I don't know how else it could be if you can say, your turn, your turn, your turn. It's not ecstatic. It's not uncontrollable. Paul says it must be orderly. It must be orderly. And his emphasis throughout is that the use of the gifts must be channeled and bounded to be useful and a blessing to the church. Now, how do we apply this? Now, as I told you, I know what everyone's primary question is, what about my aunt who speaks in tongues? Or what about that guy on YouTube who said, if your church isn't doing these things, there's something defective. What do you say, Pastor? I say, come back this evening. That's what I say. Come back this evening. We'll talk about that tonight. What I want to talk about this morning, it's a simple application as we come to the close, is the broader principle. The broader principle that's right here. This passage it's not about secessionism, that is, the ending of the gifts. It's not about continuationism, the continuance of the gifts. It's not even the burden of the passage isn't even the guidelines at the end about how these gifts were to be employed. The greater principle is that principle that has been throughout, the one that flows out of chapter 12 and out of 13 and now is here in 14. And that principle is whatever gift you have, miraculous or not miraculous, supernatural, natural, whatever gift you have, you are not using it correctly if you're using it for yourself and not the church. That is, if you're seeking your own good and not the good of the church, you're not using it correctly. That's true whether the gift is prophecy, tongues, and healing, or whether the gift is, you know, preaching, teaching, hospitality, and service. If you're using that gift seeking your own good and not the good of others, you're not really using that gift as you ought to use it. The problem in Corinth wasn't the problem of tongues. It wasn't the problem of prophecy. It wasn't even the problem of uninterpreted tongues. The problem in Corinth was a problem of the heart. That people were using their gifts to glorify themselves, to establish themselves. And any gift can be used that way, wrongly. You know, preachers stand in pulpits all the time to glorify themselves, to parade their knowledge, to press their private pet issues, to even punish their enemies, you know, to with veiled critique or assault upon people in the church they don't like. They use the pulpit for their own glory. Doesn't mean that preaching isn't a gift. It just means that's a gift that's being misused or abused. But it's true of all kinds of... Have you ever been to a church where it seemed like the accompanist or the musician of the church was all about them? And it can be any kind of church. I've been in churches where it seemed like we were at an organ recital that was occasionally interrupted by preaching and praying. That the organ was overwhelming. But it can be in a contemporary church where I felt like I was at a rock concert that was occasionally interrupted by preaching and praying. But it was all about the show. It wasn't about the accompanist in one setting or the other, not here, in one setting or the other, it wasn't about augmenting or helping the congregation, the church, to worship. Most of us have been at a prayer meeting where it wasn't about prayer. It was about, well, it was about gossip or something else. But even heard prayers that were about parading rhetorical gifts or a false piety. Jesus warned about those who like to stand on, you know, out in street corners and pray, or those who like to draw attention to themselves in their prayer. And he says they got all their reward here on earth because they made a show of their piety in prayer. Prayer is a gift, and some people are particularly gifted at praying. Most of us know, we've heard those people whose prayers carry us with them to heaven, and we're edified in their prayers, or we're blessed by their prayers, but they can abuse that gift. The gift of hospitality can be abused. You've ever been at somebody's house, they're showing you hospitality, but it felt more like you were getting a tour of their life, you know? It was all about a parade of their, you know, it was about them. Why, look at our nice things. Look at our wonderful food. Or it wasn't, you didn't feel like it was really about caring for you. It was about displaying or parading them. The incredible, grand power of sin. It can take anything and make it bad. Any gift can be corrupted. What do you do? What do we do? Whatever you think about these particular gifts, tongues or prophecy, what do we do to exercise our gifts properly? It's really this. It's not that difficult in formula. You should just ask yourself before you exercise, or as you're exercising your gifts, why am I doing this? Why am I doing this? What is my goal? Why am I preaching? Why am I praying? Why am I showing hospitality? Why am I giving money to the church? Why am I going to help somebody in need? Why am I doing that? Is it to be seen? Is it so people say, boy, that preacher, man, what a vocabulary. That was impressive. Oh, what a godly man. Did you hear that prayer? Oh, what a godly man. Is it to be seen, to be heard, to be celebrated? Oh, look how he gives. Look how she did all this. If that's what it's about, you're doing it wrong. I'm doing it wrong. We ask about the solution isn't to get rid of, well, I just won't do that. Vanity creeps into my preaching. Well, then I should never preach. No, I should quit being vain in my preaching. I should preach with you in mind, with the church in mind, to edify the church. You should pray to edify the church. You should serve to edify the church. You should give to edify people, God's people, to advance the gospel. You should do these things rightly. The problem isn't the gifts. The problem is the heart. So don't jettison the gifts. Rather, look to Christ, who was gifted beyond all of us, gifted beyond all of us, and yet was a servant beyond all of us, who didn't parade his gifts. In fact, striking isn't how often he pulls somebody aside to do his miracles, or he says to someone after them, it's not about going out and announcing. There's a tremendous humility in his gifts. Look to Christ, the most gifted and the greatest worker with humility, look to Christ to correct your heart. And then employ your gifts for the good of God's people. For the good of God's people. Amen? Let us pray. Great and mighty God, who knows how many gifts are in this room? None of us but you. Some of us know of gifts that we have that are going unused. Some of us know of gifts that we have that are being used poorly or with poor motive. Father, give us all the gifts that you would have us to have. Give us right hearts to use them. Bind us together. Help us with whatever gift we have. Father, I pray, as there are certainly some in this room who know they have gifts, teach us to look at them and say, how may I bless God's people with this gift? How may I build up our church with this gift? How may I strengthen this congregation with this gift? Give us such a heart, we ask in Jesus' name.